How we doing, church? All right, all right. Looks like you guys are plugged in. I had to push a button. Welcome you guys to Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, and let's just give it up one more time for Jesus. He is so good. I'm so thankful that all y'all are here today, and I just want to say, man, God is so worthy to be praised and to worship Him and to be at His feet, right? So for those of you who are here for the first time, I want to thank you guys for joining us this week as we worship Jesus, study His Word, seek His face, and respond to His Word, right? To those of you joining us online, thank you so much for tuning in, and we hope you're blessed and encouraged. As you might know, Pastor Bill's not here today, but he did ask me to read something to you. He sent me an email last night, and he's like, hey, I want to share this with the church. And so this is what he said. He said, good morning, church family. I bring you greetings from Mexico. God is so good. Last Sunday, as we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, we saw so many people give their lives to Christ. Calvary, we now have 21 new brothers and sisters in the Lord. Wow. What an incredible blessing. If you were one of those who made that decision, we're so excited for you. And now that Jesus is your Lord, your next step is to follow His command and be water baptized. We encourage you to sign up today. There are sign-up sheets in the lobby, or you can sign up online. And if you're here and have been saved for a while but have yet to be baptized, this invitation is for you as well. We will be having baptisms next Sunday. Also, I want to let you know that Pastor Thomas will be away for the next few Sundays. He is stepping in to support a wonderful church that recently lost their pastor, who went to be home with the Lord on Friday. Pastor Thomas will be teaching their Sunday services, so please keep him and that church in your prayers. He will continue leading our Wednesday night services here. We've had an incredible time visiting the orphanage in Mexico and are on our way home now. God has truly been at work. And this morning, I've asked Pastor Hector to share a message with you on water baptism, and I'm excited for what God has in store. Love never fails, Pastor Bill. Let's give it up for him. Yeah. And let's keep them in prayer as they make their way home from Camargo. And you know, church, it's been 7 days since the resurrection. And in the biblical story, in the narrative, there's a lot that has gone on in these last 7 days. Today, I want to slow it down a bit, because I believe in order to understand Jesus' marching orders post-resurrection, we must first get a couple things right. We must set the groundwork. We must set the foundation for what God wants to do in the next season of life. Right? As Jesus went and to the cross, right? He always had a plan in mind. The people didn't understand it, right? The crowd didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it. And they had been with him for 3 years, right? Amen. And isn't that just like us? Sometimes we just don't understand what God has in store for us in the future, but we trust Him in the everyday steps of life, right? I love you guys. They keep me going, okay? But I've had conversations with them. And what do they tell me? One day at a time. Whatever, they're going through it, but one day at a time. And I want to slow it down. Even I was talking to Jack this morning, and he's like, one day at a time. One day at a time. My mom, I talk to my mom. What does she say? She's like, hey, Hector, Tigres del Norte, un día a la vez. What is that? That's one day at a time. And church, I believe sometimes we so rushed to see God's plans fulfilled in our lives. But I bet there's so much joy in un día a la vez, one day at a time. And I want to slow it down, because the question I would like to answer is, where do we go from here, right? We've celebrated Easter, an amazing time, 21 people got saved, but where do we go from there? What's the next step for us? If you believed on Jesus for the first time, we welcome you to the family of God. But what's next? Maybe we were shoreline Christians, as Pastor Bill said, right? In the shallow, right? In the safe, in the not so dangerous Christian world. And God's calling us to the deep waters. So how do we get there? What's next? Maybe you are here for the second time and you're looking for more evidence. We are glad you're here. And I hope that what we look at today shows you what's next. So where do we go from here? Before we begin, let's bow our heads in prayer. In the stillness, you are here, God. Holy Spirit, you are here. You're working. Jesus, your Father has been working, and you are working. And so, Lord, we yield to that work. We pause, and we wonder what's next for us individually and collectively as a church. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, you would calm my spirit, clear my mind, and help me teach in a way that's faithful, God, to you and to your church. I pray, Lord, that you would help me recognize what you're doing here. You would guide my every word, Lord. Love you, God, and thank you so much for this time that we get to spend together. May you be king of it all, in Jesus' name, amen. Before we begin, I want us to turn to John chapter 20, and I want us to revisit the empty tomb just for a second. I want us to relook at this story and relook at the conversations and the things that were happening here. After Mary and the women had came to the tomb with spices, what did they find? An empty tomb. Can you say it louder for me? An empty tomb. We're going to say that a lot today. After her and the girls went and got the boys and gave them the news that the stone had been rolled away, they declared that the tomb was empty. And after seeing that the tomb was empty for themselves, collectively, they believed that something had happened. Jesus was not there. But they didn't know what to do with it. If you look at John chapter 20, verse 10, this to me is a verse that kind of like is there, and you're like, why? What is it there for? It's to tell us that they had to pause and take some time to process what they had seen. It says, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. You're like, they weren't excited? They didn't go and like have a harvest crusade, or they didn't like, you know, no, they wanted to wait on the Lord. They wanted to wait, and don't be afraid, church, of the waiting. I know it's hard, but don't be afraid of the waiting, of the stillness that comes with the waiting. And though some of the disciples went back home, there was one that was like, nah, I'm going to stay. Her name was Mary. And she stayed. And there she was met by two angels. And they asked her, why are you weeping? Were the spices too strong? She have like allergies, like my daughter, who yesterday broke a record, by the way, because of allergies. She sneezed 78 times in a whole day. She's 10 years old. She counted, by the way. She counted. And at the end of the day, and those of you who know Lucy, yeah, that's Lucy, right? 78 times she sneezed because of her allergies. Was it the spices? Was it because she knew that Jesus had resurrected? Was she weeping for joy? What was it? Why was she weeping? I'm glad you asked. Verse 13, she said to them, because they had taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. This was the cause to her sorrow. This is what was causing her to be emotional. It's because she didn't know where Jesus was. But again, there was waiting. Up to this point, a few things are true. Jesus had been tried. Jesus had been handed over. Jesus had been put on a cross. He was laid in a tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. It had been 3 days, but the tomb was empty. The linen cloths, the head garment, there where Jesus was put to rest, but no body, no person, no Jesus. Until verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. This is the first recorded encounter with the risen Lord. First time anyone had seen him that we know of. A woman who declares him as teacher. And even though the English language here, like as they translated it, I wish I would have been there to kind of help them out a little bit. Because this word is not teacher, in a sense. It's like, it's dumbing it down a little bit. It's master. It's master. And though a master can be a teacher, I feel like master has far more weight to it. It's far deeper meaning for somebody. You know, my kids have teachers, but they only have one master, and it's not me. I am a teacher to my daughters. I'm teaching them what it's like to be a good husband. And sometimes I fail, and sometimes I'm okay. But I'm teaching them something. But their master is not me. Their master is Jesus. Amen. Church, declaring Jesus as master costs us something. It means we have no other guide. It means that we have no other one to look up to. It means that we answer to nobody else but him. The Bible tells us that we can only have one master. For if we're not, our minds would be divided. We would be divided who to serve, right? We serve Jesus and Jesus alone. The great Bob Dylan, great prophet, right? Bob Dylan, 121. No, I'm just kidding. Bob Dylan had this song. Do you guys remember the song I'm about to talk about? You got to serve somebody. He says, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. So much of Bob Dylan's life was marked by who he was serving. I don't know if you guys have seen his movie, but you see him struggle with who is above him and who's telling him what to do. Because at the end of the day, there was a struggle within him telling him that he had to serve somebody. And it wasn't a record label, and it wasn't a manager, because one day he would have to answer for every one of his actions. And so, to call somebody master is to declare him as ultimate in servanthood. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 6, 16 through 18, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." A slave has a master, a Rabboni, someone who they answer to. And Paul is pointing to Jesus. At the tomb, Mary didn't know where her master was, but she was ready to serve him. It's why she brought the spices. It's why she came prepared, right? She was ready to serve him, to help, to care for him and his body that was there for 3 days. But when he called her by name, everything changed. The whole world stopped. One word stopped her in her tracks. Why? Jesus wasn't revealing himself to Mary by telling her who he was. He was revealing to Mary who she was to him. Mary. Mary, I know you, Mary. I know who you are. I know what you've been through. Thank you for coming to the tomb. Mary. It's like, have you been called by name? By the God of the universe? Has he ever just grabbed your attention? Hector. Sometimes it comes in a still small voice. But I'm going to tell you, when that happens, the whole world stops. Everything is paused and you're just like, yes, Lord. Right? What happened in the Old Testament? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. I'm available. Yes, Lord. How can I be of service? Upon hearing her name, upon hearing who she was to him, she declared his position in her life. Rabboni. Master. For those of us who were here last week and we raised our hands for the first time, or maybe for the umpteenth time, I remember being a new believer, and man, I must have raised my hand like 20 times within the first year of hearing the gospel. I was like, I want Jesus. I'm like, man, because the message was so powerful, right? I remember those days. For those of you who raised your hand, maybe you're listening, you couldn't make it. If you want to know where we go from here, my first question is, have you declared him as master? Have you enthroned Jesus on your heart? Have you loosened the grips of the wheel and let him guide you in every step? Have you relinquished your position? Have you begun to feel the weight of what John the Baptist said when he said, he must increase and I must decrease? Have you begun to feel the weight of that? Because that's what it's like to call someone master. You're at their beck and call. You're there. Yes, Lord, how may I serve you? What must I do? What's next? But with eagerness, like you got to be eager about it. It's not like, oh, great, Jesus is calling again. What do you want this time? Lord, you know, you're like, soften it up a little bit, you know? No, it's like, where do we go from here? What's next, Lord? Like, what would you like me to do? When I was young, my dad would send me to Mexico to go help my grandpa. Him and my grandpa had bought a cabaña. It's like a little hut on the beach of Puerto Vallarta. Not a bad place to be, right? But my grandpa needed some help interpreting to all the tourists. And so here comes little Hector, about 30 pounds overweight, little Mexican kid from California that spoke fluent English. And I'm there just wheeling and dealing. And I would be talking in English, and then my grandpa's like, "Oh, what's going on? What's going on?" I'm like, "Hey, grandpa, I got this. We just sold about $50 worth of stuff for like 30, but it's okay." He's like, "What are you doing? You know, you're giving stuff away, right?" My grandpa taught me that when your name is called, you respond with, ¿Cómo te puedo servir? How can I serve you? How can I serve you? That should be our immediate response, right? That's what Mary is saying here when she's declaring him as master. She's saying, how can I serve you? I'm lesser than you are. You are number one. You are one of one. Friends, in order for us to experience the power of what is next, we must position Jesus as the chief cornerstone from where we build out. Okay? He's a reference point from where we go from here. Think about this. He had gone to the cross, paid for our sins, right? Risen from the dead. No one else. Like, who else? Name somebody. Find someone. Google it. Who else has been crucified and then risen from the dead, shown himself to over 500 people in a span of 40 days, walked through walls, just appeared to people, told them, peace be with you, and then empowered them to go out and be disciples and baptize people in his name? Who else? I'm still waiting. Who else? There's no one else. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like him. But we got to get it right. He must be he must be the chief cornerstone from where we build from here, right? Verse 24, we have exhibit B. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came to them and showed himself to them. The other disciples said to Thomas, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas was one of the 12, one whom Jesus loved, one whom Jesus had chosen. Think about it. The crowds were thousands, and he chose 12. And one of them was Thomas. We know he wasn't there when he first showed himself to the disciples in verses 19 through 23. But out of all the things that could have been communicated to Thomas, the one thing that they said was, "We have seen the Lord." How powerful is that? We have seen the Lord. Out of all the things, we have seen the Lord. So how does Thomas respond? What would he say? What would you say? Put yourself in his shoes for a little bit, right? He had been chosen out of thousands to follow Christ. He had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, dined with Jesus. He even encouraged the disciples in John chapter 11. He's like, "Hey guys, maybe we should follow him that we too would go die with him." He was all for it. He had seen him be taken. He had seen him beaten, nailed to a cross, put in a tomb, the stone covering the tomb, preventing him from leaving. After observing all of that, having walked with someone for 3 years, over 3 years, how would you respond to, "We have seen the Lord"? Thomas responds like any human would. "Unless I see his hands and the print of his nails, unless I put my fingers into the print of his nails, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." This has caused Thomas to be labeled as Doubting Thomas. And though that is a popular nickname for this cat, I see it a little bit differently. I don't think Thomas had doubt at the root of his statements. I believe he was just desiring more. I believe he wanted more evidence. And in fact, I believe that he was in that statement, he's crying out for a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Face-to-face with him and the scars that his sinfulness demanded. He wanted to see him. Friends, a face-to-face encounter with the risen Lord is necessary. It's necessary. There must be a time in your life, if you're a Christian, there must be a time in your life where you can say, "I met the Lord Jesus Christ." And it wasn't a physical being with wounds in his hands. It was a real event that happened when the gospel was preached, and it changed me forever. I remember that day. I remember it took me 3 times of going to church and hearing the gospel. And in those 3 times, I knew that I needed to get saved, that I needed to call him Master. The reason Thomas wanted more evidence is because he knew Jesus. He knew the humanity of Jesus, and he knew the deity of Jesus. He knew that he needed naps, but he also knew that he can go throughout the night and not lack any energy and preach to 5,000 people and give them food. He saw the sushi being cut and the bread being distributed. He saw it all happen before his eyes. He'd followed him for over 3 years. He had seen him be crucified. There's no way that a man whom he dapped up, right? Whom he gave hugs to, who was real. There's no way that that man who was put on that cross is now walking amongst the living. That's where he's coming from. He's like, y'all have seen it. Y'all seen him already. He presented himself to you. Well, why are you dogging me for asking for the same thing? I want to see him. See, it's not doubt. It's he wants to believe it for himself. And I don't dog him for that. I don't call him Doubting Thomas. In fact, Jesus doesn't call him Doubting Thomas. He calls him Unbelieving Thomas. Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but believing. Here, come, right? Church, we need both. We need the Good Friday sermon and we need the Easter Sunday sermon. We need to know that his death was real and we need to know that his resurrection was real. And it is from that cornerstone that we can build out of, right? That we have a God that's unlike any other God. A God that went, that was human, fully human, right? Who is hungry and can turn stones into bread, but won't because he would deny himself. Right? Who was so active in ministry, yet needed some naps. He was both God and man. Full of grace, full of truth. The reason our flesh is crying out for a face-to-face encounter with the risen Lord is because we need the evidence for ourselves. To call someone master, he needs to have earned it. If you're going to sing that song, I raise my hands up, I lay my whole life down. Think about that. Would you say that to some Joe Schmo on the street? Would you say that to your boss? Would you say that to your spouse? I didn't hear you. You know what I mean? Think about that. I raise my hands up. I lay my whole life down. You don't just do that for anybody. And only one person has earned that title and that position. And so therefore, our flesh is crying out for literal evidence. And that's why Jesus told Thomas, hey, look, you're blessed because you've seen it. But more blessed are those who have not seen me in physical form, and yet they believe. Church, we need to come to grips with the fact that his wounds were real. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Maybe today we need to be reminded that the resurrection is only powerful because his death was real. Real. Like, think about someone who is mangled in an accident, who is pronounced dead at the scene. And 3 days later, you see him walking around, showing himself in resurrected form with all of his wounds. There's no one like him. The resurrection brings hope because his blood speaks a better word. Hebrews tells us a better thing than that of Abel. The resurrection cures the guilt of the cross because it was our sin on that cross, right? It's our sin that the resurrection cures the guilt of the cross and welcomes the hope that if Jesus rose from the dead, maybe things are going to be all right. Things are going to be okay. Come hell or high water, because Jesus rose again, if we understand the power of that, and that we who die shall live forever because of that act, we go to the grave with joy in our hearts. Thomas said, I won't believe it is him unless I see his wounds face to face. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Church, don't sleep on the fact that Jesus walked through walls. Like, the doors were shut and there he is in their midst. And he automatically, hey, peace, hold on. I know you just saw me walk through a wall. Peace be with you. That's why that's there, man. These guys are freaking out. He comes to Thomas and he invites him. Think about this. He knew what Thomas had said without even being there, right? Without even being there. Jesus wasn't there. The disciples had just come to him. Hey, dude, we've seen the risen Lord. He's like, what? No way. Jesus knew what he had said. Exactly, to the T. I love that he goes one by one. Hey, by the way, hey, come bring. Check, come and see the prince. Feel. Put your finger. And now, put your finger in my side. One by one, Jesus cures the unbelief. This says a lot. It was not doubt. It's not doubting Thomas. It's unbelieving Thomas. And Jesus cures him of his unbelief. I believe this is one of the greatest healings for us today. It's not the cancer. It's not the blindness. It's not being lame, being handicapped, fill in the blank. It's not that. It's our unbelief. That is the greatest healing that we could have as a society today. Maybe you're here today and you've yet to believe, not because of your doubt, not because you're skeptical, but because believing is going to cost you something. You're going to have to give some stuff up. Stuff that you're used to, behaviors that you're used to, language that you're used to. Your pride has demanded so much performance from you. Your reputation has caused you to be someone you never wanted to be. And you're afraid of what it looks like to relinquish your throne. But I'm here to tell you that if you humble yourself before the Lord, He will meet you in your brokenness. He is here. He loves you and has something way better than what your pride, what your reputation, what your skill set can manufacture. Something beyond that. See, we're so worried about who we are here today. Right, we build our reputation on 45 years of living, 60 years of living, whatever years of living. We build our reputation on that, and we strive to leave a legacy about who we are. when the gospel is asking us to be exiles, heading home to a place where there's streets of gold and there's no more pain and no more sorrow and no more suffering. What did Thomas say after coming face to face with the risen Lord? My Lord and my God. Kurios and Theos. Again, Master and God. But this Master has a little bit of a different taste to it. It's more clearly defined as owner or possessor or someone in position of authority. Maybe you are like Thomas. You know Jesus. You know that he went to the cross, and you desire more evidence. Friend, the evidence is not lacking. The evidence is not lacking. If you desire a relationship with your God, he is here, and he stands at the door, and he knocks, and he wants to do business with you. He wants to settle accounts. On a spiritual level, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Imagine doing business with the Lord. After he's had his talk with you, you can declare him as master, or you can walk away from all the good that he has to offer. Church, to call Jesus master is to declare war on every behavior that speaks otherwise. It is departing from the patterns of dissipation and embracing the adventure that Jesus has for you in the where do we go from here. So what does that look like? For those of you who came to Jesus last week, for us Christians who rededicated our lives, or those of you who had been following Jesus for decades, can I quickly just remind you of what has happened to you in the spiritual realm? Colossians 1:33. Did you know that you have been delivered from the power of darkness? Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's what God has done for you. Did you know that you are now part of a particular generation, a particular community? 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the excellencies or the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why has he called you into the light? That you may walk in the light as he is in the light. Remember that sermon when we talked about being in the light and allowing him to expose all those things about us that we don't want to deal with? That's what Jesus wants to do. You who were once dead in a tomb, leading to eternal separation from all that is good and all that God has planned for you, Ephesians 2:1-10, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Can we just say amen that was us? That was us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raises us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is how your God sees you, already seated with him in the heavenlies. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his poem. We are his story. Created in Christ Jesus. Recreated in Christ Jesus. Regenerated in Christ Jesus. Repurposed in Christ Jesus. For good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And lastly, the only thing that makes this possible is the fact that we were brought near, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It was those wounds that he wanted to see, that Thomas wanted to see, in order to call him Lord and God, because Jesus had earned that title. So now that we've been brought near, now that we've declared who Jesus is, we've called him my Lord and my God and my Master, where do we go from here? Question is, again, as we tell the youth, do you believe that this is true? Do we believe that this is true? Because if we do believe it, then there are some action items that are left for us to walk in. What is it called? The great consideration? The great conspiracy? What is it called? Louder? The great commission. The great co-mission. This is a cooperative thing. God wants to send us out to who? The world, the unbelieving. That we might do what? And Jesus came, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and in earth, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And verily, verily, this is true. Amen. What do we do with this command? I mean, you guys are probably the most well-fed church in all of the Metroplex. And I'm not saying that because of me. I only get to be up here once every whatever, right? But Pastor Thomas and Pastor Bill, when they teach, they're not withholding anything. They're just like Paul in Acts chapter 20. I have not, what does he say? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. We are well-fed people, right? This is core to our church identity. Every Sunday, through the teaching of God's word, through serving others, we are making disciples, right? We are making disciples. We are teaching others what it looks like to follow Jesus. From kids' church to the greeters, from one end to the other, we are doing a great job of teaching others what it's like to serve Jesus. I dare you to go spill some coffee in the foyer. Pastor Cisco's like, no, don't do it. Guarantee you in 30 seconds, you'll have three or four people ready to clean it up for you. Guaranteed. I've seen it. In fact, like I show up all late. Oh, dang, they already got it. Man, missed out on that opportunity, right? But I'm telling you, we are showing, think about it like this. From what I understand, and Ms. Danielle, correct me if I'm wrong. We have an abundance of junior helpers in Kids Church. So much so that we have to ration their opportunities to serve. Like, we have to make sure that all of them get a chance to serve. And sometimes that, think about it, they can only serve once a month because there's just an abundance of them. Maybe I'm wrong, but that's what I've heard. We're living this out, right? But there's a part of the commandment that talks about baptizing the people in the name of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit and of the Father. Maybe you're here and you've yet to take in that step to be baptized. You have your reasons. But the reason why I've talked about obedience through Mary and through Thomas is because baptism isn't a salvational issue. It is an obedience issue. If you don't want to take that step, it's the only actionable item that Jesus has for us to acquaint with his burial and his resurrection. And it is that important that when he decided to communicate to the people to go and tell, he spoke of teaching and baptism. That's heavy. Like, he could have taught about anything else. He could have said, hey, by the way, you know, go and make disciples and also make sure that the children's ministry is well served, right? Could have said anything else. Hey, make sure you care for the elderly. Make sure you know, whatever. He could have put anything in there. But he says, go and make disciples and baptize them. Church, you've been well taught here. That word make disciples literally means teaching. Teaching them. You've been well taught. But are we missing out on the baptism part? If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you've called him Master, Lord, and my God, you have been commanded as a disciple or follower of Jesus to not only know Jesus here and here, but to be baptized. Again, this is not a salvational issue. I'm literally just inviting you. I'm inviting you to have this moment with your God and acquaint with him in the burial and his resurrection. Romans 6:4. You think I was like just making that up? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. The greatest response to the good news is obedience and surrender, isn't it? We respond to the good news in obedience and in surrender. We surrender and say, Lord, I'm tired of doing this on my own. I want you to be my master. I want you to be my God. I want you to be the Lord of my life. We pray that, don't we? We sing that, don't we? But is there action? Is there action? Maybe you just came to Jesus. I invite you to sign up for the baptisms. I'm telling you, that action, you're publicly declaring to your church family that you know what it means Right? That's why when Pastor Bill's out there and he's doing the baptisms, he says, is it your declaration that Jesus was buried and rose again on the third day? Is he your Lord and your Savior? See, this act goes so unnoticed sometimes. But this act sometimes becomes idolatry, doesn't it? I love that this act stems back to Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus 16, we see Aaron, who was a priest at the time, he goes in and bathes in water before making atonement for the people. It was a picture of what was to come. John the Baptist was out at the river baptizing Jews and Gentiles, right? In a baptism of repentance. They were repenting of their sins. They were saying, hey, there's something literally wrong with me. And even after the baptisms, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, right? What is that? That was after his baptism. That's what happened. The skies opened up. Boom. That was said. Why? Because the baptism of repentance that John was talking about was just a picture of things to come. But Jesus, after dying on the cross and rising from the grave, commands us to go and tell and go and baptize. And the church did. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. This is the where do we go from here? Where we declare to the world, yes, Jesus went to the grave for me. And now I'm a new person in Christ. I have been raised from the dead in Christ. I'm a new person. Behold, the past is the past. God makes all things new. So, church, let's bow our heads. If you are here today, and maybe you heard all of this afresh, and you have yet to make that decision to call him master. You know that he went to the cross. You know he paid for your sins. You even came to church on Easter Sunday. You heard that he rose from the dead. But you've yet to call him master, and you've yet to look at his commands and sought to obey them. Maybe you need a reset today and you want to declare him as master. If that is you, would you kindly just raise your hand up? Anybody here today who wants to declare Jesus as master for the first time? You've heard it. You've heard the stories. And you know that there are some things in your life that you got to get rid of in order to confidently call him master. Anybody here today? Anybody here? Amen. I see you in the back. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, I see you in the back. Anybody else who for the first time wants to call him master? Praise God. For those of you who maybe lifted their hands on the live stream or you're here today, I want to lead you in a prayer. Church, help me out. Lord Jesus, Thank you so much that your word does not return void. You're a good God. You're a saving God. And today I recognize that you have saved my soul. And you've given me the hope of the resurrection. Lord, I declare you as my Lord and my God and my Master. Here I am, Lord. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, church, let's stand up. Let's give it up to the Lord. Church.